Now we want to move towards debt and the biblical view of debt. We don't want to move towards debt. We want to understand. Some of us are saying we're already in debt. I don't have to move much. Debt, credit cards, and what the Bible has to say about it. It's gone. As Ethan says, it's gone. Okay. Biblical view of debt. So just some statistics. When we look at, for example, in the West, I don't know how it is with other countries. We have some Europeans here. But about the U.S. is probably the worst example when it comes to debt. It seems to be a country that is running on debt. And the 2008 crash had to do with debt. And the numbers are quite bad. Now, historically speaking, in India, we are not a country that ran on debt. If we look at our parents and their parents, rather than even buying stuff, they would save and invest, right? But just to show, things are changing. So this is the household debt per person in 2019. And the total is quite a big population, but on average, every person in the country is in a debt of about 16,000 rupees, which doesn't seem like a lot, but it's growing. It's growing. And if we look at the breakup, most of the debt has to do with home loans. Credit cards are a small portion of it. Vehicle and home loans seem to be the big thing. And other debt is lumped together, everything else. But if you look at the pattern, since 2015 to 2019, just 4 years, it's nearly doubled the amount of debt. So we are a growing nation. As the growth picture increases, we are taking on more debt. By nature, human beings, you know, it used to be said, now Indians will never use credit cards. Indians don't live on EMIs. That's a very American thing. I remember even when I was in college, it was like, yeah, this is a very American way of, you know, you use one credit card to pay off the next credit card and all that. All that has entered into our system. When we get the opportunity, we are materialistic as our neighbor, right? And so you can see debt is becoming an issue. So it's not only a Western issue anymore. The average credit card interest in India is 41% interest rate, 41%. And if you take 40% interest rate of a credit card, if you buy a motorcycle at 50,000, after 1 month you owe 1,000, after 3 months you owe 5,140 in addition. This is if you don't pay your ANMIs, and I don't think it's taking into account the penalties. If in 6 months, if you take a loan out on your card, you are now, what is it, 6,000-7,000. And in 1 year, what is it, 28,000. The worst kind of debt is credit card debt because the interest rates are so high. And we'll talk about this, but I think, just as it says, money is the root, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. The desire to have a credit card is the root of all kinds of traps, of slavery. The bank will make it seem like you have reached a certain point in your life if you have a credit card. And the culture makes it seem like that. But like I tell guys who come to discipleship, no bank is in the business of social work. They're selling products that give them a profit. And the best kind of products are this kind of high interest rate debt, right? So we need to think about this. Debt is an issue. Now we all have the possibility. I'm sure you get the emails and the phone calls from your bank, right? I call my bank to check the balance. And then before I hang up, sir, you are pre-approved for a loan of 2 lakhs. We can give you 2 lakhs right now, right away in 5 minutes. I didn't need... No documents, sir. Yeah, no documents. You want what? Sir, do you want a credit card? They give me a list of things. Like, how nice, they're giving me money. No, they're not giving you money. They're trying to put you in debt because they need money. You're getting it? So the options are to be in slavery are more. So I think it's a valid and a relevant topic to discuss, isn't it? So when we talk about debt, we're talking about the borrowing or lending of money, which may include interest fees. By the way, I'm no expert on finances. I have some experience now in my own life through my failures, learning what it means to manage the money that God has given me. And I've grown in this, but CBC, Community Bible Church, Vallejo, my sending church, they had a seminar on finances last year. And so I was able to use, they have a lot of sessions, 10 of sessions, to compile some of what I've learned and what they've discussed. And so I'm trying to put things together that in a way that is helpful to us and not American per se, you know, or Western. So debt is the borrowing or lending of money, which may include interest rates. And usury or extortion is the borrowing or lending at unreasonably high interest rates. I would say credit cards fit into that category. It's legal usury, isn't it? We all sort of sign up for it. But what does God think about debt? Well, here's a surprising thing to start with. Exodus 22, verse 25. And we'll come back to this passage. Exodus 22, verse 25. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. So does the Bible prohibit lending money or borrowing money? No. God allows debt. Does that surprise you? So we are not approaching this from an issue of sin versus not sin. We're looking at wisdom. This is not a black and white sin and godliness issue. This is an issue of wisdom. Are we clear? God allows debt. But at the same time, God warns about debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7. I love God's word for many reasons, but I love that he just, you know, he's not polite. God is not polite to us, is he? We get upset when people tell us like it is, no? God is not polite. He just speaks the truth to us because he loves us. And what does he say about debt? Yeah, he doesn't disallow it, but he says, you understand what you're doing. You're a slave. You're a slave. It's slavery. I mean, think about if you're currently in some kind of debt, whatever loan you... Can you decide 1 month? You know what? I'm going to take a vacation, so or a couple of months, I'm not going to pay my EMIs. What's going to happen? You're a slave. You're a slave. You have voluntarily... No, I live in a democracy, and I believe in free will, and all this thing. You're a slave. You're a willing slave to the bank. Right? It's a reality. It has been for thousands of years. Right? And you know this. It affects your work. It affects your time. It affects your commitments. Everything is affected because of the debt you have. So God warns. You know what you're getting into. And that begins then, okay. So when it says God allows debt, it doesn't mean like candy now, right? Oh, God allows it so I can do it. Well, we need to know what you're doing when you do it. Right? So let's build some biblical foundations. What is the main thing as far as debt? Now that we've done two sessions, what's the main thing? What's the main consideration? Say it. The glory of God. In everything, this is the main consideration. Right? I want to be honoring to God. I want to be fruitful for Him. I want to glorify Him. So the ultimate goal is to exalt Christ by my finances. Not just to get, you know, you say, I came to this session because I want to be debt free. That's not a high enough goal. That's a good goal. Who wouldn't want to be debt-free? But the greater goal is, in all things, to say, I want to be glorifying to God. I want to be honoring to God with my money. That's a good goal. That's the ultimate goal. Talk ultimate, not middle. I want the highest goal. Here's another issue. When you become a follower of Jesus, it by nature will affect your financial priorities of debt. The reasons why you take debt or decide to take on debt will change as a Christian. Why? Why is this? Romans chapter 12 verse 2, for example. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the assumption is through the mind of God, through His word. So why would my priorities in taking debt change when I become a Christian? Why? Your desires, your priorities in life change as a Christian. Of course they do. I desire the eternal things. I want to be eternally fruitful in my life. The things that I crave for, the pattern that I went with was worldly. What my colleagues, what my classmates, all of them we were pursuing after. I have realized it's taken on a new definition and a new measure in my life. You getting it? I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. What does Romans chapter 10 verse 9 say? How does one get saved? If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is what? Lord. What does that mean? What does Lord mean? Not just Savior. Yes, He's Savior. But what is Lord? What's another Lord, word for Lord? Please speak loudly. Don't whisper. Master. Right? If I, as a Christian, I'm saying, essentially my definition is I am not independent. I have a master. I am a slave of Jesus. That's what it meant when I became a follower of Christ. Then by definition, my priorities in life are Christ-centered. Right? So would my reasons to take debt change? Because I'll be asking the question, is this for Him or for any other reason? Then I might say no. Or will this hinder me or help me to be fruitful for Him? All questions begin to be, this is not fair. If you think like that, then maybe you need to ask yourself about your relationship with Jesus. Right? Okay. Thirdly. We have examples. You can look at them. The Macedonians. I can read that part of it. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 5. They are generous, the Macedonians. Paul is collecting money for the church. There's a need in Jerusalem, I believe. And he is asking the churches to give. And the Macedonians, the Macedonian church are great examples. And we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So were they wealthy? They had not just poor. It doesn't say they were poor. It says they were extremely poor, but they were overflowing in a wealth of generosity. I've had people say things about our church that, you have offerings and you are able to rent a place and all that. Hey, you guys are a working class English-speaking church, you know. Our churches are poor, so we can't ask him to give. Say, what rubbish. The Macedonians are extremely poor and wealthy in generosity. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. There's something driving them. There's something driving this generous madness. What is it? They begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They're saying, we want to be participants. We want to partner with you. We don't want to be left aside. We want to be a part of helping the church in Jerusalem. The needy saints. They begged us. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. You see what changes about them? What makes them this way? Who do they give themselves to? Not the pastor. Not to some guilt feelings. But they said, we are vessels for the Lord's service. And we are not going to even say we don't have. We want to just give. Because there are people in need. They are driven by their salvation. The Lordship of Christ. You see that? Following Christ will influence your financial priorities of debt. How much of our debt has to do with need and wisdom? And how much of our debt just has to do with desire for accumulation? Colossians 2, 13 to 14. Colossians 2, 13 to 14. And you who were dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having what? Forgiven all our trespasses. How did he forgive us? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside, nailing it on the cross. So, how were you saved from your sins? What happened? Speak so that the jeera rice and the parathas don't overpower you. Speak loudly, huh? What's that? How were you saved? Come on. Jesus paid what? The debt. What debt? Of sin that I owed, right? And so what can you say is the desire of Jesus in saving me? That I would be without debt. What kind of debt? Debt before God. So think about this. My reality as a Christian is that God has allowed for me to be debt-free before him. And what do? On a practical everyday level, we take on human debt. So we can say, in an essential sense, God desires for us to be with debt or without debt. Without debt. This is why he sent his son. It is not in our interest to be in debt. Now, it doesn't promise, by the way, this. I don't want to be that person who is now, God is going to take you out of debt. No, not necessarily. That's not what this is. God has taken you out of debt by forgiving your sins and taking your sins and putting it on Christ. Right? But it's just telling us essentially that if we have God's desires at our desires, then we would recognize that God desires us, joy for us by being debt-free, and the greatest debt has been removed. So again, think carefully about debt from a gospel sense. And if that's the case, I mean, the reality is most Christians are in some kind of debt, isn't it? Would you all nod your heads? Yes? Some kind of debt? You owe something? Jesus died to remove our debts. And you tell me if this is true or not. Unpaid debts can burden you even spiritually. Does it not? Absolutely it does. Absolutely it does. There's anxiety. There's worry. There's conflict in families because of debt and money. Generally two things in premarital counsel you say, right? That couples will fight about it. You say, no, not us. Wait, money and family. These are two fundamental things that bring about fights in marriage. Right? It brings about all kinds of unrest and burden. And so the choice is between Christ and the debt which can become a distraction. I mean, watch, if we keep in that passage, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 says what? He wants their hearts to be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery which is in Christ. He wants them to be assured and grow in the riches of the assurance. There is assurance in knowing and understanding Christ. And debt, tell me if this is true, is a distraction. Right? It's a mind distraction. It's a heart distraction. It's a time distraction, isn't it? So if your joy is bound to a knowledge of Christ and there are riches in the knowledge of Christ, is not debt possibly going to be a distraction to miss the true riches? You say, if only I had an increment, if only I had a massive salary and I was able to wipe out my debt, if I could be rich, then I would be happy. No, if you paid off all your debts, the likelihood is you will take on bigger debts. No. If your priorities are not right. And so debt can cause us to miss true riches that are found in Christ. Verse 5. I'm absent body, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. 7. Is it 7? rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, the firmness of the faith, being established in the faith, does death strengthen or weaken faith? Let me ask it this way. Do you feel peaceful or anxious because of death? Yeah. Is that an expression of faith or is it an expression of a lack of faith? You getting it? What's going to happen? Right? What's going to happen? Don't we do this? And we bother our spouses? What are we going to do? I don't know what we're going to do. Let's fight about it. Right? And Christ is not on it. Christ is not on it. I told you not to do this. You told me this. Right? If you are only listening to me, you begin to bicker and fight and argue, and faith in Christ crumbles. Not a piece of the Lord is with us. And he will provide all our needs. Why? Because we made decisions because we want to control. Often debt is, we take on debt because we want to have now what we can't have, right? And then faith is not established. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you what? Captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. He's talking about false teaching. But if you remember the verse in Proverbs, debt by definition is slavery. Isn't it? Debt can make you a captive, a slave. Verse 13, beginning. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of flesh, what did God do? He made alive. Do you feel alive or dead because of debt? Do you feel like you can breathe freely? Do you feel spiritually free? That you can enjoy the relationship with God? No, it's suffocating, isn't it? So you can see that debt is not just, you see, if we compartmentalize life, you think, no, that's just bank stuff and church stuff is different. No, of course it affects my spiritual life. Of course it does. God made you alive and you have this thing in your life that's suffocating your life in Christ. Now, thanks be to the Lord that life can never be taken away from you. But it can be hindered by decisions we make. Verse 14. Cancel the record of debt that stood against us with our legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In removing us from debt, what did God want for our consciences? What did he grant to our consciences? When he forgave your sins. Clean conscience. And how does that make you feel? Huh? Yeah, thankful, joyful, a clean conscience, lack of guilt, lack of shame, right? And does debt make you raise your head high or low? You see, it brings back shame. It brings us to a place, even if there's no sin in your life, of this burden on your head, no? And it can even affect your worship, right? It can hinder the work of Christ. Christ is interested in you being joyful and free. That can hinder that. I hope this is speaking clearly to our lives, right? This is practical, not just theoretical. Okay, let's correct some unbiblical ideas. Once again, debt is not a sin. Let's not miss that point. Debt is not a sin. What does Mark chapter 7 say? Mark chapter 7, 14. Yeah, this is the account where the Pharisees are speaking about defilement through the outside, the things that you do. And ultimately God says what? Where does sin come from? From the heart. The issue of lending or borrowing is just an instrument of life. Like it's a tool of life. The thing itself is not sin. Right? Again, just like money. It's what the heart does with that tool that is the issue. And here we don't have a clear prohibition. In fact, we have allowance from God, right? So we cannot call debt a sin. The issue is the heart. What does Deuteronomy 15, 7 to 8 say? Did we look at? No, we didn't look at this earlier, no? Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 15. Look at this. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land, this is to the nation of Israel. This is a civil code, civil law. In any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. So in fact, what does God say? Lend to those in need. If debt is a sin, then lending would be a sin. Right? It's like saying, no, taking drugs is a sin, but selling drugs is not a sin. Right? Both are wrong. If the thing is wrong, then both things are wrong. Right? So clearly, debt is not a sin. In fact, there are instances where God actually commands in his word to lend to those in need. And he actually, we'll talk about it, speaks about no interest. Even. That's compassion. Right? Yeah. Yeah, that's why we're coming here. Debt is not a sin. Now, you raise an excellent point, and we're going to talk about this. What are the principles when you do? Are there places where debt is maybe even a wise thing versus not? And we want to talk through that. So we're going to talk about good debt, bad debt, what all these mean. So we're building a case here, right? But even in all of this, when we build the fundamental principles, even in good things, sometimes the motivations can be wrong. So again, I just don't want us to come out of this seminar saying, okay, what are the things that are allowed? What are the things that are not allowed? I'll do the things that are allowed and won't do the things that are allowed. Then I'm off the hook. No, again, God holds us all responsible for our convictions, right? So it's not just about what's the right, what's the wrong, what's allowed, what's not allowed. I'm okay, that person is wrong. That's not Christianity. That's legalism, right? That's living as a rule-based system, right? So that's an excellent question. We'll talk about that. So debt is not a sin. The Bible never forbids borrowing money. When you think about credit cards, for example, is a credit card sinful? I have a huge problem. I would counsel people strongly about credit cards. But I cannot say that a credit card is sinful. What's the issue? The heart. The heart. Now, there are people that I would say it's a very dangerous thing in your hand. It's a very dangerous thing in your hands, and you need to immediately cut up your credit card. And I would say for a couple of reasons. If you're in debt already, you don't need a credit card. You need to remove it from your life. You remember that chart I gave you? That's the kind of thing you're in. And if you have a habit of EMIs and taking on debt to buy stuff, then you need to cut up that credit card and get rid of it. Because it's trouble. If you're single, it's trouble. But it's worse if you're a family person and others are depending on you. You're going to have really bad patterns in life. And I've told people as well, okay, you have a credit card, fine. Have you used it to get in debt? Have you taken debt on your credit card? Then cut it up. Because that's not a right use of a credit card. It's the worst thing that you can do, you know. I would say, if you know, some people are very disciplined. They have never overspent on their credit card, always paid the bills in the month that it is due. You sometimes have to use it because there are purchases that for example, overseas that it doesn't take, all there are different reasons, but you are within your limits and you have never transgressed, then maybe you showed some responsibility. But if you show patterns of lack of wisdom and taking on debt with that instrument, then it's become a weapon in your hand that is self-destructive. Then you need to think carefully and worshipfully, by saying, this thing in my life is not going to honor God. Right? You've already started a bad pattern. It doesn't get any easier. So, but at the same time, I cannot say that the card itself is sinful. These are wisdom things. I cannot command anybody. You know, God has not given me that responsibility. He's given me the responsibility to say what His word says, what He says, and what He commands. It's not a sin to borrow or take a loan or to be in debt. Did we look at Deuteronomy 15 already? Yeah? Right? Clear? But at the same time, a lifestyle of debt is not wise. A lifestyle of debt is not a wise place to be in, right? It's logical. You don't even need the Bible yet for this, right? To be debt-free is a wiser place than not than to be in debt, right? The Bible cautions. Look at Romans chapter 13. I love this verse. What a wonderful position to be in. Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. This is also a principle about debt, right? Pay your debts. Respect for whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So you pay what you owe to whoever. Pay your taxes. It's biblical, right? We don't get to argue that the government is unreasonable or this, that, right? Your taxes, pay them. That's honoring to God. Jesus said what? Pay to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. There are demands on both sides. Verse 8 though. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. When you borrow from somebody, how does it affect your relationship? Have you borrowed from a friend or a family member? All of a sudden, the whole relationship is defined by that. Even if that person is as gracious as all get out, right? Suddenly, you've changed the relationship. Debt ruins relationships. The Bible's saying it's better not to be in debt, right? It's not wise. It's not a wise lifestyle to live by. It cautions. There is no place in the Bible where the Bible says, in this case, debt is a good, because we have business people and finance people who would even recommend certain kinds of debt, right? Debt instruments and this kind of stuff and that kind of stuff. Take on debt, debt for the sake of investment. It becomes so complicated, right? Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's a wise lifestyle to take on debt. In fact, for a while, now things are changing, but with these unicorn startups and venture capitalism and all, they were funding companies that didn't have any profit. They were funding what? The idea is, like for example, Amazon or a company like that, right? They're funding growth. And the company is making loss every year. But they're saying the plan for this company is grand. So they're giving debt to the company because they have this story. So debt was a wonderful thing, right? And profit was nothing. So, but nowhere in the Bible does the Bible recommend a life of debt. Here's another thing. Philippians 4:19 says what? My God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So claim the promise that your debt is going to be removed this morning. I'm going to promise you a breakthrough. Should I start preaching like that? I'm going to promise you a breakthrough, brothers and sisters. At the end of this day, we're going to commit, then the Lord is going to give you a freedom and a breakthrough from debt. Amen? Amen. I can do it. I can do it. But it's hollow. You all got excited, right? And the congregation is also imitating. Nowhere in the Bible does that promise hold true. God does not promise to free you from debt. There is no promise that says, you know, because you became a Christian, all your debts, your money debts are going to be paid. If you've made decisions in life, you are responsible for the consequences. Now, there are things in wisdom that you can do to help in that situation. But there is no guarantee. And anybody who preaches this kind of guarantee Christianity is a fraud. Because you're preaching and making God out to be something he's not. Of all things, we don't want to put words in God's mouth. You know? His promise is what? There is a debt that he desires and has rid us of. That is the debt of condemnation. Right? That promise, absolutely. It is ours to claim. Because Christ has given. Not that our debts, just because the word debt is... By the way, what does this verse say? God will provide what? All your... Every need. And you see this constantly. As you follow me, as you live contentedly, as you pursue my kingdom, I will supply what you need. Not what you demand. Not what you demand. Not what you expect. Not what you define as a need. God knows what we need. He will provide for us according to his riches. Debt is not an exercise of faith. Some people will justify like that, no? But see, I take on debt because then I am learning to trust God, brother. See how spiritual I am. No, I'm learning to trust God. I'm so dependent now. Every day I'm praying that my EMI will be, I'll be able to meet my EMI. I was never this prayerful in my life. Yeah? So it's a blessing of God, brother. No, debt is not an exercise of faith. Because really, when we take on debt many times, again, we're going to get to the point that there are valid places. We'll talk about that with wisdom and care. But many times, we take on debt as an expression in, I need this, I can't get it now, so I'm going to trust the bank or the lender to do it for me. You're putting your trust in whom? Some person or some institution. It is not an exercise of faith. So, principles for debt. Principles for debt. When we come to the question that was raised. What are some valid uses? What are valid uses of debt? Here's a good example. Now, 99%, I would imagine, or probably 100%, if you were to desire to buy a house, have a house, you would not be able to put down 100% cash, right? And so, debt becomes an instrument to take on things that you can't immediately pay off. Bad example. We'll keep with the house. Debt to buy multiple properties. So one of the patterns is what? You buy one property and then you try to use that to expand and just own property and property. And you'll ask, what is the reason? Why are you doing this? And you get into credit and massive ENIs. It becomes a major part of your life. Right? So it can be a good thing that you're looking to purchase a house. For example, like you were saying, Ozzy, you look at your rent and you look at the EMI and you say it's pretty much the same. So why don't I, instead of paying off rent every month, put a down payment and I pay a little bit extra and EMIs and I'm putting this into my home because I'm going to be paying rent for the rest of your life. In India, this is not as easy to think about because the rent that is charged and the EMIs for a house, depending on where you live, like Bombay, for example, or even Pune, the EMIs are probably two or three times what you would actually pay for renting in the same house. So it's still not reasonable, but that's a possibility. You're thinking wisdom, right? And an investment. By the way, when you look at Matthew chapter 6, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, look at the birds. You remember that passage? What are the categories of things that God says he will provide? Food and clothing. If you look at contentment in the New Testament, Paul, what does he say? If we have what and what, we will be content. Food and clothing. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God is going to give you a house. That's a false promise. It is a cultural innovation that I need to have a house of my own. If I don't have a house of my own, I'm blessed. And by the way, Arpita and I, when we looked at our life, getting into ministry, the Lord has provided for us, but we made a decision based on our income that we are not going to look at owning a house of our own because we didn't want to have that burden on ourselves, that we don't have the funds. And it has been absolutely fine. God has used our home, and we've even blessed by having to shift across the hall, no, to get a lesser rent. And that's fine. And in fact, I'll talk about this in the next session. That decision has given us the freedom to buy for ourselves and our family stuff that we would never have been able to afford if we had a house. We're enjoying life a lot more than we would have by the grace of God. You're getting it? So don't fool yourselves. Don't deceive yourselves about this property thing. You know, the family, this will, you know, even marriage these days, families are like, does that guy have a house? Then you can marry. Like, what character qualification is this, man? I would never have gotten married if that, you know. You're getting it. So you need to think carefully. But at the same time, I don't want to make it into a legalistic thing. There are areas in life where wise debt is okay, valid uses. So what are the principles? Again, we come back to this. Jesus is your Lord. The borrower becomes the lender's slave. What does 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 say? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? This is in the context of sexual immorality, but it applies to this. He says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. The language is of God purchasing us through his work, his son's work, as his own. So glorify God with your body. You can't just do whatever you want. You're a slave of Christ. So that's the first principle in making decisions, right? Am I taking on a slavery that is going to override the fact that God is my Lord? Christ is my Lord. My debt to Christ. God holds you to keep your promises. There's a couple of verses we've already read. But this one. Ecclesiastes 5:5 says what? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. 5:5. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. God holds you to keep your promises. You find some way of, but the bank is not going to ask, you know. They have this, people have said that you just leave it and this bank is collapsing anyways and they are in any trouble, just forget it. You know, that's the Indian jugaad, no? What are you? You are a child of God. And you are accountable to God for your life of integrity. Right? It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. People use bankruptcy as a way of getting out of debt, getting their debts wiped out, no? All these ways. Think honorably. Think honorably. Think biblically. And if that's the case, it is better not to vow than to pay. So this is the principle of debt, right? Take debt if you only know how to pay, if you have a plan in place. Don't take a debt based on speculation. We'll work it out. No, that's not wisdom. You're making promises you can't keep or you don't know how you're going to keep and God is not honored. Have a clear plan. What is this bank demanding? What is the interest? How long is it going to be? How are the EMIs going to work themselves out? What is my salary? What is my priority with my family and my church? Am I going to compromise anything? I will make a decision. And you begin to see that actually one of the worst, most healthy words that we have neglected to learn in our lives is what? No. No. We only want to say yes, isn't it? We do this with our kids. Why are you saying no to those children? Poor child is crying. And that's the worst thing we could do to our children. But we do the same with ourselves, no? When we ask often, what is the will of God for this issue? We are asking the question, how can God say yes to this desire? That's really what we are asking. Because no is not an option. But when you begin to think biblically, then no is a valid option. Exodus 22:14, God holds you fully responsible for debt. Exodus 22 verse 14. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor and is injured, and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. Sorry, I crashed your scooter. Here you go. All right? And we do this. Sorry, we used your barbecue. It is a gas barbecue, but we put coals in it. Here you go. Yeah. Right? But we are in this sort of, I have no responsibility. Chalo, have it back because I have enough problems of my own. God holds us responsible to be responsible for things. If in your care it has been ruined or broken or whatever it is, this, you pay back. You make full restitution. That is your responsibility. You're getting it? Living lives by conviction as children of God rather than what is acceptable in the culture. Are, but they don't mind. Oh, really? You know that? Maybe they're just gracious. It hurts them, pains. Of course, there is nothing that is free, right? Somebody has to deal with the issue, no? But they have a lot of money. Yeah. They can deal. This is the way we talk, isn't it? God holds us responsible for debt. These all came together, so we'll do it together. Don't copy the wicked. Don't copy the wicked. What does that mean? Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Verse 21. The wicked does what? Borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. There are two things about the wicked here. One is written and one is not written. The wicked is the one who just wants money without consequences. So don't be like the wicked. And one of the ways that the wicked tries to get out of consequences is don't pay back. So I won't take from the bank, I'm going to take from friends, because they are not going to come with shotguns, right? But there's a second thing here. The wicked is not what? Generous. The wicked is not generous. And you tell me if taking on debt increases your generosity or by definition reduces your ability to be generous, right? And we're not asking about generosity compared to somebody else. Because it's easy to choose who I'm more generous than, right? I'm definitely more generous than the widow who gave 2 mites. See how generous. No. Generosity is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It's not a comparative issue. Don't copy the wicked. Don't borrow for greed. That's a principle. When you're making these decisions about house, vehicle, whatever it is, Mark 7, 20, 22, there is the issue of the heart, no? Mark 7. 22. What evil comes from the heart? Coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. I think of 3 things specifically. Coveting, envy, and pride. So many financial decisions are made out of coveting. Why? I look at what somebody else has. It's amazing in our culture how this happens. People will visit my house, look at stuff that I have, and begin to ask the prices of the things in my house. Like, you came here to visit with me or ask me about what I own and how much? It's so awkward to me. You go and it's okay these days to go and to ask people how much they spend for this, how much you spend for this, how much. I had one person who came to church. We used to have the church in the house. And after the service, he got up. He was a Christian ministry. You remember him, no? Christian ministry. He came in and after the service, he came to ask for money. He was asking everybody how much they make, first of all. Like, wow. And then he walked into my bedroom without permission. He's saying, and then he came out and he was like looking at nice house you have, yeah. Like, what is this? How much do you pay for rent? What is it? Like, everything is financial, right? Coveting. We make decisions and we say, that person did it, they got this. I also need to have that. So we make our decisions based on right? Keeping up with the Patels, right? Well, we don't have Joneses, right? So keeping up with the Chakravartis, depending on the culture. Keeping up with the Chavans, right? The Jadavs, keep the J. Keeping up with the Jadavs. What else he says? Envy. Envy, right? I want to show those people who I am. See the vehicle I'm going to drive in. Then they'll talk to me. Envy. Covetousness and envy. I want to have what they have. I want to prove to them. And that's tied to pride also, no? Oh, I don't have it. How can they have it? Are they, what is this, man? These people, they're like, what? How can they own this stuff? I can also do, you know, envy. And pride is proving. Let me show you who I am by the things that I have. Arey, I'm not some naukar, man. See the house I live in. Yeah. These are wrong, ungodly decisions to make to get into debt. And we do it all the time. Right? See the brands I wear. See the smell that is mine. See the phone that I have. All of this, right? Pride, envy, conceit, covetousness. Right? It's very much a part of our culture. See, again, think about it. Is it wrong to smell that way? Is it wrong to wear those brands? Is it wrong to have those phones? The things in themselves are irrelevant. You make it evil by your desire for them in the way that you accumulate them. So let's not be the people, as soon as we see somebody smelling a certain way, looking a certain way, driving a certain way, say, what a wicked person. How do you know? How do you know? You're the wicked person for envying them. You see? Let me tell you something, by the way. When we look at these issues, the decisions that people make financially, this is hard to accept. They are not necessarily moral or immoral. And it is not for you or me to tell them what is right or wrong. We cannot define lifestyle for somebody. I mean, we do this all the time in the church. Somebody buys something like that and we call them ungodly and unspiritual. We call them materialistic. What have we done? We've said we know their hearts. We don't. It is better to look at these principles and say, Lord, you speak to me, my life, my family, my decisions. I'm not going to judge others by the standards that I set for myself in my convictions. You getting it? The church can be so judgmental and legalistic, isn't it? Be very careful. Be very careful. I face this a lot because I'm in ministry, right? And the Lord has blessed financially. And so I know how it works. And so I can speak clearly to it, right? How can a pastor drive in this car or that? I don't care. I know what the Lord has done, what decisions we've made, right? And you want to talk about it? Come talk about it. But let's not be the people to be making these. This is not the reason for this seminar. This is not the reason for this seminar. Principles. What's the next principle? We don't know people's hearts. We can only examine our own hearts. Okay? What is your heart's desire? Are you compromising God's providence? James chapter 4, 13 to 15 says what? You come, you who say, tomorrow we will do this, tomorrow we'll do that, go to this place and do business. What? Unless it is the Lord's will, we will do it. What is more important? Am I submitting to the providence of God? And it's not just a tagline, right? In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, if it is your will, help me to have a BMW. No, really, the request is what? I want a BMW so badly, right? So it's not just a tagline. You're really considering, and you'll be asking the question then, right? Why would it be God's will? What are the practical reasons? What are the fruitfulness reasons, right? What are the, you make decisions like that. Not just about covetousness, greed, or accumulation. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Another principle, it is foolish to guarantee somebody else's surety. And the Proverbs tell us this. It is foolishness. It is foolishness. Somebody takes a loan and then says, you know what? I have an idea. I owe the bank and I can't stop these EMIs. So I'm going to borrow from you, dear brother, dear sister. Why don't you help me out? And what's the Bible saying? You are like an enabler of a drug addict. You're giving them more problems. You're helping their habit. It's foolishness to be surety for somebody else's loan. Somebody else's debt. How to deal with bad debt? How to deal with bad debt? Is this helpful so far? How to deal with bad debt? First, you need to understand what is a bad debt, what is good debt. Here's the thing. Many of you have loans right now. Housing loans, EMIs, whatever. I don't want you to go away from this guilty necessarily. Right? Just because you have some kind of debt is not necessarily an unwise thing. So distinguish. What is good debt? My motives, they are right, biblical. I'm not enslaved. I've made a wise plan, right? How do I know I'm not enslaved? Because I'm able to fulfill my other financial priorities. And we're going to talk about that, right? We're going to look at the next session. I have a plan in this. I'm not frazzled about this. My decisions are not driven. My decisions about job, place, whatever, are not driven by the debt that I have. That's how you can define good debt. Bad debt. I'm a slave. All my decisions are guided by the debt that I owe. That's bad debt. What's bad debt? Based on covetousness, pride, envy. What's bad debt? I'm overcommitted. My means are less than the debt that I owe. So, secondly, the goal is to honor Christ. It's not just to get out of debt. You know, when you're in trouble, the only thing we can think about is the end of the trouble, right? What's the goal? I want to honor Christ. That's an ultimate goal. Just getting out of debt is not really any great solution. So what are some principles? Confess your sin. Think about your covetousness. Why you made those decisions. You've got to reconfigure your mind and your thinking, right? To the things of the kingdom of God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to do what? Cleanse us and forgive us. Seek God's wisdom. James 1:5, if anybody lacks wisdom, what? God says, ask. And how does God give? Freely, generously, without holding back. Learn contentment. As you confess before God, you also got to then ask yourself, what are the no's in my life that I got to start telling myself now? How have I set my mind on the things of this earth rather than on the things of Christ? Do I really need these things in my life? Sometimes the end of death might just simply be saying, I'm going to give up that asset. I don't need it. Right? See, learning the word, no, is the hardest thing sometimes, but the most blessed thing. Learn contentment. What does Philippians 4:11 say? Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now you look at your life and you say, man, this was a wrong decision. I am in bondage. If I give it up though, my life is going to be full of difficulties. What does the Bible say? If Christ is your center, you can learn to be content even if you give it up. Sometimes we want both things, right? I want to be debt free. It's a big burden on my life, but I can't give this up. Say, I'll take it off. I'll take the reputation hit. And I'll learn to be content in Christ. You see? Don't be anxious. Begin to learn to trust him. Philippians 4:6. What a great passage to know, no? Philippians 4, keep reading and rereading it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Is your debt the end of the world? No. Is your debt the end of eternity? No. So how can you be thankful in the middle of a bad debt? Your debts are still forgiven in Christ. You're still going to heaven. And he loves you despite your bad decisions. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The gospel never changes. You can be thankful to God. That is the anchor. Christ is the anchor. His work is the anchor. If your joy is fixed on your situations, your thanksgiving, your joy will go up based on what happens in your life, right? It's got to be Christ. It's got to be the cross. Things are a very problematic idol. There you go. Reduce your lifestyle. Say no. Give up not just the actual EMIs or the credit cards, cutting them up. Give up the mentality that I can get this thing by taking on EMIs. I don't want to ask how many of us have taken things on EMIs that we couldn't afford. And this is one of the reasons why I think budgeting is also so useful. I try to do a thing. I've learned over the years, and I'm still learning. But one of the things in my budgeting that I try to do now is have an EMI fund where I pay EMIs to my bank account without owing anything. Why? Because in 7 months, if I've paid 7 month EMIs of that amount, I have a fund where I can buy something if the decision comes. Usually what we do without planning, Are Baba, something has happened. And it happened to us also, right? The computer, the laptop died and the washing machine died. I can't do my work without the computer. And, stinky clothes is also not an option, right? So what do we have to do, right? Little bit we had, we were able to buy one thing. What about the washing machine? We have to take EMIs, right? So there are urgent things, and it was not a fun thing for me to make that decision, right? Then I thought, wait a minute, because we were using my mom's old washing machine that she gave. It was working fine, and then it broke down, and it was done. This is the first time we're thinking about investment for appliances. And I thought, after 5-6 months of then paying off that washing machine, why don't I just keep paying that EMI to myself? So the next time, I don't have to face this situation again. I'm learning a little bit about budgeting from practice. You can give up this whole thing, right? And that's really the promise of credit. You can have now what you can't afford. And the bank says, we will make your dreams come true. How wonderful we are. You'll run away from that smiling bank man. You say, you're the devil. You're the devil. Get away from me. He'll really run away from you. Ye log pagal hai udhar mat ja. But it's truth. Right? And if you waited this long for it, why suddenly has it become so urgent? Prepare a realistic budget, right? To get out of debt, you need to budget. Plan your life so you can decide. And you'll begin to see a budget is a good thing. Actually, writing out the budget, we do this with the premarital counseling. Writing out of the budget is great because they make their chart and at the end they look, it doesn't balance up. And then they have to go back in their chart and say, okay, we can't do this and we shouldn't do that. And we thought this is good, but it's actually very bad because it's more money than we have. You're getting it? And you begin to realize your life, the picture of your life and your decisions if you have a written budget. Make sure you don't spend more than you earn. What does Luke 14 say? Have we looked at this before? Luke 14, 28 to 30. Ha! This is a discipleship verse. Great verse. 28 to 30. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? And actually we would answer the question, Jesus, many of us. This is a culture, isn't it? We decide to do something without having thought through it, the consequences. But Jesus is saying, you reasonable people. You reasonable people, right? Which of you are going to build a tower and not have the money to build and have the cement and have the whatever it is, right? He's speaking to reason. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him. Just look out of your window and see all the foundations that are laid that there's no building, right? It's worthy of mockery. These people have not planned. They made castles in the sky. Saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able to with 10,000 to meet him who comes again? our culture is very much one of, let's go ahead and attack whoever. But wisdom. And if not, while the other is a greater way, sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any one of you does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, even in being my disciple, you need to be realistic about what I'm calling you to do. Like I told the rich man, you need to give up everything if you want me. Lay it all down before me. Does it mean that you have to give up literally everything? Not necessarily, right? We see that in discipleship. But the issue is, here, Lord, it's all at your altar. It is yours to do as you will. If you hand it back to me, I will use it for your glory. If you don't, it was yours anyway. That's the disciple. You see? It's all yours. Stewardship, not ownership. And so same way. Count the cost in your own life. Be realistic that you're not spending more than you can earn. Honor God with giving. This is a priority. We're going to talk about this. This is why budgeting is so important. If the Bible says give from the first fruits, when you owe more to the bank that you can afford to give to the Lord, and at the end of your budget you say giving, what remains for the month? If that, then it's not honoring to God. You express faith when you say, I owe all this, but I'm not going to compromise giving. I had a friend of ours who her husband lost a job, and it hit me, it struck me, you know, that they were living by their convictions. But she was weeping. It was like 8, 9, 10 months. It went into a couple of years. This was in the crash in the market, no, 2008. She was weeping, not because they didn't have enough money. She said, I wish my husband had a job so that we could be generous towards missions. Is weeping. We're limited. We're limited. That's the right perspective. Usually what do we weep about? I wish we didn't have all this trouble. That's the only thing we care about, no? Be honorable to God with your giving. Honor God with your first fruits, the proverb says. Seek godly counsel. Don't, for goodness sake, think you can handle this your own. Talk to somebody. Not just anybody. There are financial advisors and all of this. But talk to godly people who can give you biblical advice even about your priorities. Not just about the decision, you know. What are the financial instruments? What are my options? All that practical stuff, there are many people who can help you with. But the principal stuff, seek godly counsel. Remember, the gospel is about being debt-free. Okay, finally. Jesus on debt and forgiveness. This is Matthew chapter 18, 21 to 35. Matthew chapter 18. Where are we on time? It's already 4. This is all Josh's fault. Matthew 18. Josh is gone. He cut and run. Huh? Matthew 18. This is the parable of, what is the teaching? 21. The unforgiving servant. This is the servant who owed much. And he was forgiven. And then he went out and he found a person who owed less. And he throttled them literally and said, give me back, right? And there was judgment. And in fact, it's amazing because the thing that he owed was like 20 years of wages. 10,000 talents. It would have been something that he owed that if he worked for 10 years, he would have been able to pay it off. That's how much he owed. And he was owed something measly. And yet he didn't forgive. So now we're moving the conversation a little bit. But there are principles here. Verse 24 and 25. I'll read. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment was to be made. Debt can be terrifying. The consequences of debt can be terrifying. Verse 25. that can be detrimental to your family. It doesn't just affect you. But this is my debt. That's why a fundamental question is also, before you get into marriage, I'll ask the question, are you in debt? Because that's going to affect your spouse. Right? And they need to open their eyes and see what they're getting into. Debt affects family. The terror of debt can affect family. So verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Debt can bring the greatest of people to their knees. It's a humiliating thing. So that's the danger of debt. But you have verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that's, and this is telling us that a good lender shows grace. And then, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. His fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he would pay the debt. So he put the terror on this guy. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to you every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So principle about owing and lending, a good lender shows mercy because he has received God's mercy, greater grace. And so this conversation turns a little about owing debt to being owed debt, right? When you don't forgive, it's visible. What does he say? You wicked person. It's visible wickedness. Put the proverb that we read earlier, right? Exodus. When it talks about lending to those in need, without interest even. In fact, God holds us accountable to forgive debts. And I think one of the principles here is even this person who owed money, his debt messed up his mind. The terror of his debt ruined how he treats others. His mind was so messed up, his thinking was so messed up because of all this thing that he had gone through, that the first thing he saw somebody owed him, what did he do? He was not thinking mercifully. He was thinking of the terror of his life, right? I'm telling you this, right? Somebody who's in debt is not necessarily a very gracious and kind person. You're usually irritable. You're usually unforgiving because you're stressed out, right? Does stress help you in life? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Forgiveness. Conclusion. Bad debt is a contradiction to the freedom that Christ has won for you. For freedom you have been set free. Stand firm in freedom. Don't be a slave, even in the material things. Bad debt will pain not only you, but those around you, including the ones you love. Has it not? Only if you build yourself up in Christ will you develop the correct priorities for your finance. And then finally, always be willing, when others owe you, to forgive. Because of the gospel. All right. Yeah. And that's not a hypothetical situation. It's a very common situation, right? Parents get old. Parents maybe will be on rent. They have their own expenses. They get older. They are on. Some of them have retirement. But not others, right? And they become dependent, right? So there are different ways of doing this, right? Initially married couples, we don't advise joint families, but later on, as your parents get old, the decision is made to look after them, that you bring them in the house, right? And you combine together. So you are as a husband, you are the authority. They're no longer, they're dependent on you, right? But you're looking after them. So there's more than one way of skinning the cat, right? But I would say this, it's interesting because the Bible talks about this. We looked at even some verses that talks about having an inheritance for your children, right? Indian culture is, I'm going to invest in my kids so that when I'm old, they will do what? Look after me. And the Bible is saying, no, I'm going to lay an investment now so that when I'm old, my kids don't have to depend on, I don't have to depend on my children. You getting? So there are instruments that you can do. There's PPF, EPF, right? Pension fund, things like that, where financially speaking, you don't then have to be dependent. I mean, as I'm old, you know, I pray for the Lord that I will, as I get old, have some kind of wisdom where at the end of my life, I'm handing over things to my kid rather than demanding things from them, right? Now, in the situations currently where that's not the case, now we don't want to be judgmental, but there are different ways of working that out, right? So bringing the family into the house, right? Again, we are a culture that still honors the old and we don't want to send them off to some asylum or something like that, right? We say, we take them in and that's not an issue, right? So there's more, sometimes if they're renting, if they own their own house, then it's a non-issue, right? Then you're just talking about, people talk about how as a couple we're going to give them a monthly money so that they can have their expenses taken care of. So there's different issues and different ways of dealing with it, right? So plan ahead when you're old for your child, no? That you are giving rather than having to take. So that's part of why you want to be wise, right? But again, if you go too much into debt and you're saying, I want to do that for the future, that's also, you can be unwise in taking on debt and saying, this is an investment for the future when now you're in slavery, you know. So I'm going to abandon my priorities as a father, as a mother, as a person in the church now so that later on I can give something to my children. That's not wise. You know, you have to find that moderate balance in all of life, right? You can only do what you can do, right? You can't do what you can't do. But we are trying to do what we can't do. That's the problem where problems happen. Good question.